Well, I've titled today, and if you have your bulletins, you can take those out, and I've titled our passage, Priorities in Prayer. We are going to be talking about some priorities, and they have to do with an overarching priority of knowing God's will that we're going to be discussing and studying some together today. If you are not there, you're welcome to turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, which is where we're studying on Tuesday nights. And I would give you each one of you a personal invitation to come join us if you're not already. We often have some lively and good discussions, and it's always great to study the Word together, whether it's on Sunday mornings or Tuesday evenings or whenever it is that we have that opportunity, including Sunday school this morning, which was very encouraging and lively in talking about the place of governing authorities in our life. What a challenge to navigate some of those things. And it's such a blessing to have God's Word, is it not, to guide us in some of those things? So let's turn to the Lord before we open and study His Word together today some, please. Father, we're grateful that you have given us your word to guide us, even with the sticky and challenging issues of life. We're grateful, Father, for these young people that you have brought into our lives, that you have brought here week by week to this church, and pray, Father, that you will continue to grow them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Give their parents wisdom and strength to do that. Help us, Lord, as a church to encourage them as well. We thank you for the privilege of study of your word, Father, and may it bless us, may it challenge us and encourage us as we spend time there in the book of Colossians, seeing what you have encouraged through the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae and to us today. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Each week we try to include some questions under Table Talk in your bulletin for you to consider that are usually related to the message. Sometimes we highlight them, sometimes we do not. But the first question just begins by asking, what do you do when you receive a spiritual update or a report of the progress or challenges that others are having in the Lord? And that could be anything from a missionary update, through the internet, through a note that they send us and we put back on the board back there, maybe one that's read here in church, or maybe they come and share something with us. In fact, John Heikult is going to be here in the end of August, 27th of August, and give us an update. And so when somebody gives you an update of their progress, and it could be a full-blown ministry report, or maybe it's just a personal friend sharing something that the Lord has done in their lives and new truth that they've learned or that they're applying to their lives, how do you respond to that? What is it that you do in that situation? Do you nod your head kindly and think about something else that's more important to you? Hopefully that's not the case. Hopefully you connect with them as they're sharing those things and even take it a step further and make some of those things a priority in prayer that they talk about. And that's actually what's happened in the book of Colossians, in that the Apostle Paul has received, through a man named Epaphras, an update of a group of believers in a community that he had never met most of them personally and never had a personal opportunity to reach out to them and disciple them personally, only through his friend and their personal friend, who was probably the pastor of their church as well, Epaphras. There were some issues that came up in the church, and he deemed them important enough to make a long journey from Colossae to Rome while Paul was in prison there to visit with Paul about some of those concerns. And this letter is a response to some of those, not only concerns, but also to some of the praises as Epaphras shared some of the things that the Lord was doing in the lives of the people at Colossae. And so the first part of this letter is especially dealing with and responding to some of those positive things that we've already covered several weeks back and that we're going to cover today as well. Today, we are going to consider the reality that not only did Epaphras bring a report of some positive things that were happening, but as it says in verse 8, he also informed us of these positive things, their love for their love in the Spirit. But I think that what Paul responds with in his prayer for them is not just a prayer of praise and thanksgiving, which he's already done in terms of their progress and their praise for the things that they have done in the Lord, but also prayer for things that would help hold them steady in the midst of controversy and challenges that they either are facing or will be facing in the future as some of these things that Epaphras is concerned about begin to filter into their lives or into the church and affect them personally. So today, we're going to be looking at Paul's expression of thanks as it progresses into a form of prayer for their progress in the Spirit and in the Lord, in their walk and their relationship with the Lord. And if you look down into verse 9, it says, "For this reason," referring back to what he had just mentioned in verse 8, that Epaphras had informed Paul and others of their love in the Spirit. And so for that reason, since the day that we have heard of it, Paul had not ceased to pray for them and to ask that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So when he had heard the report, Paul's response was prayer. And so again, I ask, when you hear a response or a report from somebody, do you respond in indifference? Hopefully, one of the challenges that we could take out of this from Paul's own example is that we would respond in prayer, praying for specific things. And what Paul says at the end of verse 9, or toward the middle or end of verse 9, is what he specifically prays for them for. And I would call this an overarching prayer that is going to have several things that come underneath this overarching prayer that we will be discussing together today. So it says in the middle to latter part, has not ceased to pray for them that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So my second question is, do you tend to pray for others on your in your bulletin? Do you tend to pray for others to have an understanding of God's will in their life? Have you ever prayed for people in that way? I'm sure that many or most of us have. Knowing often our own helplessness in being able to really help people with certain situations and circumstances that they're going through. Sometimes the more appropriate or perhaps most appropriate thing is just to pray that they would understand God's will in the circumstances that they're going through. And so Paul's overarching prayer that he says that he is praying for them is that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and spiritual wisdom and understanding. So let's break that down just a little bit. The concept of being filled is to be full to the measure, to be complete. So his desire or his wish or his intention for them was that they would know God's will, that they would be filled with it, with God's will. And God's will, the concept of God's will, is his desire or his wish or his intention for their life. Just as I asked the kids earlier today what their parents will for them as every day, what they want them doing, God also has a will or a desire that he has for us as his children for us to be doing in our lives day by day, moment by moment. And so Paul says that his desire is that they would know God's will in spiritual wisdom and understanding. In fact, this is very similar to other things that he talks about, not only in this book, but also in other places, in other letters that he's written. If you go in, flip over quickly to Colossians chapter 2, he begins in verse 1 by saying, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are in Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attained pertaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, or God's will, as he says in verse 9, that is Christ himself. So he will begin to put more meat on this concept of understanding God's will, not only in the verses that we're going to study today, but also in other passages in this book and elsewhere in the scripture as well. So again, I would ask you the question, do you pray that others would have or gain an understanding of God's will? This is something that Jesus desired for himself. If you'll flip over, hold your finger in Colossians chapter 1 and flip back to the book of John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, we'll read together verse 30. He says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus' example was to desire to do, to know and to do the will of the one who sent him. So he gives us the example that that should be the desire of our heart. Now, I know that a lot of people, at least outwardly, say, well, it would be really nice to know what God's will is, what his desire is for my life. But I think a lot of times it's something that we sort of want to know, but maybe we don't really want to know, because to really know puts us under responsibility of giving up our will for his, which is another concept that is spoken as well. If you turn over to Luke chapter 22, flip back a few other pages to Luke chapter 22. Jesus said of himself in that human moment where he was facing his human death, he says, Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me, but not my will, but thine be done. So ultimately, Jesus understood and knew that that God's will often involved very difficult situations and choices and circumstances. And so Jesus' prayer was, not my will be done, but yours. And I would ask you the question, is that really the desire of your heart? Is that the desire of our heart as a church or as an individual to know God's will? It can be refreshing. It can be exciting to know the will of God. But it can also be very challenging to know that God has a plan or a will for our life. So what we're going to study as we follow this opening prayer that Paul prays in behalf of the church at Corinth, as he says that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and spiritual wisdom and understanding, he begins by following that with five to six different things. We're going to cover six, but the sixth one could be tied to the next passage, which we'll talk about when we get there. But we're going to cover now five ways that we can know God's will for our life in certain situations and certain circumstances. So as we go into verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. The first way that we can know God's will is that we would walk in a manner that is pleasing to him. Our conduct, the way or the behavior or the walk of daily living that we have, it says that our desire to know in knowing God's will in this area would be that it would be worthy or be pleasing to the Lord. The word worthy means a weight or to weigh something. And when you think about whether or not we're worthy, that we would walk in a manner that's worthy or weighty, in terms of does it balance the weight that's been given, what kind of weight has God thrown toward us? He has saved us from our sin. He has promised us an inheritance in the glories of eternity. What do we have that would be a worthy weight or comparison to that? That would be an incredible thing for us to be able to say, I desire to have this weighty conduct that is worthy of what Jesus Christ has done for me. So one way of evaluating God's will for our life is to evaluate the walk, our daily walk, or the way that we live, the behavior or conduct of our life. Is it worthy or is it pleasing? The word pleasing means to fit together, something that fits together. For instance, when I was single, I recognized that my life was incomplete. And God made a woman to complete a man. I understand that there are some circumstances where that is not always the case, but it is usually the case from a biblical perspective. And when my wife and I got married, when Brenda and I got married, we fit together in our relationship. We were something that she helped and is continuing to help complete me. We fit together. You could say the same thing of a believer in a church. What's the desire of God for us in our lives as followers of Christ? To be out there independent, doing our own thing, outside of the workings and the authority of a local church? No, the scripture is very clear that God has established his church here on earth, and that's his desire for us to function underneath that. Perhaps some of you have had times when you functioned apart from attending a good local church, and you probably felt like that your life was not complete. You hadn't fit together with a good church. And when you fit together, you realize that something is pleasing. It's something that's satisfying when that happens. And hopefully, each one of you find that here as a part of being a part of this church as well. Sometimes I hear people say things like, something just seems to be missing in my life. And that's a very real possibility. Perhaps there are some areas that you don't know God's will in, and there's a piece that's missing that needs to be fit together. And when it's fit together, and you understand God's will in that area, then you understand that he has a walk or a daily living that's pleasing to be pleasing before him. In addition to God's will in our conduct or our daily walk, as it says, that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. The second area is the area of productivity that we can evaluate in our life. Is our productivity according to the will of God? Is our fruitfulness, the word that is used in this passage in the middle part of verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work, bearing fruit in every good work. This is actually an agricultural term that talks about produce. It talks about bearing a crop or reaping a crop from the things that you plant. And so the part of God's desire that he has and part of his will that he has for our life is that we would not be unproductive, but rather productive with the things in our life. Probably the most common way of thinking about that is to be productive from a winning souls to Jesus Christ, that we can be fruitful from a biblical perspective in winning souls or making disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'll hold your finger here and flip over to Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 1. He goes, if you go down to verse 13, he says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far in order that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. So the Apostle Paul's desire was that he would be fruitful. He knew that God made him, and God's will for his life was that he would be fruitful. And one of the ways that he was fruitful, and this is not the only way for us to be fruitful, but one of them is in winning souls and making disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, if you'll flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 on our way back to Colossians chapter 1. If you'll go down to verse 15, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints." So he talks about this particular household that were the first fruits of the Lord's work in this particular area, perhaps specifically through the Apostle Paul himself. So we often think of fruitfulness from a spiritual perspective of how we can affect others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it can go past that as well. The scripture talks in the book of Hebrews about praise being a fruitful part of our life. It talks about God's discipline being a fruitful part of our life. It also talks in the book of Romans about giving. We can be fruitful before the Lord in the giving that we give financially to the cause of Christ. But if we go back to Colossians chapter 1 and the middle part of verse 10, it talks about bearing fruit in every good work. So it's not just certain ways, but every good work that we can do before the Lord is a way that we can bear fruit for the Lord. I was thinking some about how sometimes, I think especially as our culture has become more affluent, that many children grow up in homes where they are unproductive. And maybe you were a child that was that way. Maybe you've had children that are that way. We certainly see examples of that around us. But was that the way, do you think that that's really God's intention for children to grow up in homes where they're unproductive in the home, that they contribute nothing to the home? I've heard people say before that many children have become, instead of becoming productive, they have become and add something to the home. They become consumers, and they're always taking things from the home. So I think that that's a question that we can ask of ourselves as well. Are we producers in terms of service, our service, and our fruit-bearing before the Lord? That is His will. It is His desire that we would be fruitful. Or are we just consumers, just taking things, just learning things, but not ever giving anything back in the process? So God's will was, first of all, that their conduct and their behavior would be worthy and pleasing. Also, that their productivity would be also part of an understanding of their will of God in their life. The third area that I would mention, which is in the latter part of verse 10, is that they would be increasing in the knowledge of God. So God's will is that for the church at Colossae, as well as for all believers, is that we would be increasing in the knowledge of God. The word increasing can be translated to grow. So we would be growing or expanding in our knowledge of God. Again, if you'll flip over to Colossians chapter 3, this is something that we will be talking about and studying some more in the future as well. But it says, especially as it talks about growing in the knowledge of God, it says in verse 10, "Having put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." So God has, as a part of His will and His desire for our life, that we be renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So this renewal or this knowledge is not something that comes from this world. We come to the Lord with plenty of knowledge about the things of this world. This is a renewing, as we talked about even in Romans chapter 12 today. Pastor John mentioned it as he was teaching through chapter 12, or chapter 13. He referred back to Romans chapter 12, to where we are to recognize that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The renewing of our mind is a process that is a part of God's will in our life, that we would be renewed in order to prove or to show God's will and God's desire in our life. So again, are we being renewed with this true knowledge, or is this something that is slow in coming into our life? It's not something that's going to happen in the world. It's going to happen as a result of being exposed to the truth of God's Word, renewing according to the truth of God's Word. which goes along with the concept as well of being discipled. One of the things that I appreciate about this church is the passion and the vision of discipling people for Christ. Disciples are someone who desires to think differently and act differently than the world around them, to think and act the way that God desires of our lives. And that's what a disciple is somebody who studies God's word and practices those things in our life. The fourth thing that I would mention is found in the first part of verse 11, that we would be a part of God's will, that we would be strengthened with his power according to his glorious might. God desires that you would be strong. His will is that you would be strong. And this word strong, there's actually several ways that it's used here in this passage, or ways that it's mentioned. It's strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. It's the word that we get our word for dynamite from. So he would desire, his desire is that you would be a spiritual dynamite, a spiritual power according to a strengthening that comes from him, from his power. We know that when we come to Christ, that our power is different than the power of this world, do we not? The power of this world is things like money, things like fame and physical strength, beauty and pride. That's what people think or they try to find or to exercise power in this life. But according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you want to flip over there real quickly, we'll read about how we are to think differently in this world. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Real warfare begins even with our thinking. It begins, again, going back to the concept of the renewing of the mind and recognizing that our power is given to us, something that the Lord has given to us and promised us in Christ. He has told us that he would give us a helper, that when we come to faith in Christ, he sends the helper to live within us, the Holy Spirit who is in us. He even takes things like weakness, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and chapter 13, how he talks about how we can find strength even in weakness, how God can show himself strong in our weakness. And things like humility, God says that he opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So there is a different way of finding strength from a spiritual perspective. And recognizing that strength is something that God gives us and something that comes from a renewing of the mind and not from the way that this world has taught us to exercise and to consider strength. In addition to God's will being our having strength in this life that he provides, he also desires, his will is for our endurance. In the middle part of verse 11, he says, "For the attaining of steadfastness and patience." Our endurance. Our endurance is tough in a microwave society. A society that believes that we should have what we want right now. Instant gratification, something that we think and often can purchase, something that we want and can do what used to seem unattainable, often we can do right now. Endurance, our endurance is described in this passage by two different words. One of them is called steadfastness, and it literally means to stay behind, a sacrificial waiting. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you had to wait while others went before you to do something that you really wanted to go do. I know that we, at different times that our kids, we've told them other kids were doing something, we told them that they needed to wait before they could enjoy that or that they could have something that they wanted. They had to wait. There is a sacrificial waiting that the Scripture calls steadfastness. we steadfastly wait, knowing that our inheritance, the things that we're going to enjoy for eternity, many of those things are still in the future. So we're willing to stay behind, to plod along, to even sacrifice in the process of waiting. In addition to steadfastness, he also uses the word patient, which means literally a distant passion, a long suffering, an enduring over a long period of time. And yet, it doesn't talk about this in terms of what many times we're tempted to do, or sometimes we've seen some Christians do in terms of talking about how they are waiting, they are being patient, but it's like they're gritting their teeth and they're just grinning it and bearing it. In the latter part of this verse, it says joyously. Now, some people think that some commentators or some Bible scholars believe that the joyously should go with giving thanks. Ultimately, it can probably go either direction, and maybe it should. That we should be steadfast and patient joyously, and that we should give thanks joyously as well, which is usually a little bit more a part of what naturally comes when we're giving thanks, is a joyous attitude and passion about it. But when it comes to joyously, Romans chapter 5, verse 3 says that we are to exalt even in our tribulations. So we should not look at tribulations as something that is a nuisance to be somberly endured through this life, but rather something that we can joyously anticipate that the Lord is, amongst other things, teaching us through. And let's be honest, who would we rather be around? Meaning, who would we rather be? Would we rather be around somebody who's upbeat, trusting, and joyous, even in the midst of circumstances, or someone who is always whining and complaining about the tough circumstances that they have? Not that we can't share how difficult things are. And I have to confess that it's something that I have been personally enduring, trying to be patiently enduring myself. There are things in particularly my work situation these days that just are at times overwhelming me. And instead, some people know about them. I've probably whined about them too much, which is a temptation sometimes to do. But ultimately, a joyous attitude is, even though I'm overwhelmed, even though times are tough, we are joyous in that, knowing that, first of all, one day, what's going to happen? All those trials, all that endurance, all that in waiting is going to be over with. We're going to be promoted to glory one way or another, and that we're going either by death or even by the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the waiting will be over. No more enduring the trials and the difficulties of this life. But until then, we know that those trials and those situations and circumstances are creating or causing or bringing about a circumstance in our life. Which brings us to the final piece of what we're going to talk about today anyway in terms of God's will for our life, and that is giving thanks. Joyously, in all circumstances, we should be giving thanks. And the Apostle Paul has already shown this to us by his own example, not only in other passages and places in the Scripture, but even in verse 3, chapter 1 and verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you when we've heard of your hope and your faith and your love for the brethren. So he's already given them the example, even as he's sitting in prison writing this letter, of expressing his joyful thanks for them and for various things. So also, we too can find many things to give thanks to the Lord for and for other people for as well. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking, what would happen if every parent in here heard from their children today, thank you, Mom and Dad, for this and that and this and that. And they begin to count out those things that they're thankful for. Many of us parents would probably fall off of our chairs listening to it, would we not? Wow, That is amazing. He's thankful. What? Boy, we're making some progress now. But how about a boss? Do you think there's a boss who could use or could hear, would appreciate hearing some thankfulness? Or how about a governing authority? Thankfulness for their participation in protecting us or whatever it is that they do. There are many ways that we can express our thankfulness, not only to human people here on earth, but especially to the Lord. And hopefully that is a regular part of understanding His will for our life, is that we go before Him and we go before others and express our thankfulness for what He has done. And what do we have to be thankful for? As I mentioned, we have many things that we can be thankful for. But in the we're going to be studying in the near future on Tuesday nights some passages out of verses 13 and 14. Let's read those real quickly. It says, "For He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Can you find a few things in there that you could be thankful for as a follower of Christ today? Wow. He has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness, the domain of darkness, to the kingdom of His beloved Son. That is present tense. That is what He has done for us in Jesus Christ. And beloved, we ought to just well up with rejoicing and thankfulness over what He has done. However, we could also have a response to that. Perhaps there's somebody here today that does not know Jesus Christ is their Savior, and God is their Father. And that is His will for you this morning, is that you would recognize that He can transfer you from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of light of His beloved Son, and you can become a child of His. And if you've never before trusted what Jesus Christ has done for you, His work on the cross, that He shed His blood for the forgiveness of your sins, that you have never experienced that, then you could enjoy that today. You could put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. And that is God's will for you today. And my prayer is that you would not end this day before you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful today that You have expressed in Your Word Your will for us. Father, sometimes it's perhaps easier to see in that Your will is some specific things that You've mentioned in terms of that we would see and understand Your working in our life and Your desire to work there day by day and on into the future. But Father, we also understand that there are times when Your will isn't as clear, that there are things that we have a question on at a certain point in time in a certain day, and we're not sure exactly what Your will would be. Father, we pray that You'll guide us in that process, that as we grow in walking with You and in following You and in learning how to appreciate what You've done for us, that, Lord, we would understand Your will better and better as we go. And Father, if there is someone here today that knows not a relationship with You through Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ has done for them, may they understand that Your will is that they would put their faith and their trust in Him and in Him alone, not in their works, lest anyone should boast. We are grateful, Father, for Your goodness to us in so many ways. And Father, help us to rejoice this day in all that You have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray.